Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's so good to be with your people this morning. And Lord, as we open your word wherever we are, we know it's true and we know that we need to listen to you as you, Holy Spirit, teach us. So convict us in the areas that there is conviction and comfort where comfort is needed. And Lord, just bless each one because they're here. Yes. And because they're yours, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn to the book of Joel today. The first thing we will do is try to figure out how to pronounce this word. Anytime you see the word El in the Hebrew, that stands for God, that's El. So most of us look at this and say Joel. So we say, well, it must be Joel. Well, the only thing is, in Hebrew, there's no J. So you can't say Joel. You have to say Yoel. So Yoel is probably the right pronunciation. But you say that, people look at it, what are you talking about? I've never heard of that book in the Bible, Yoel. So however you want to say it, I know the Lord would be delighted with just mentioning the name. We don't know anything about this prophet. Now, Ezekiel tells us, and in some cases even to the hour of the day, of the month, of the year, the word of the Lord came to him over and over and over in the Bible. But in Joel here, or Joel, we don't have anything told about him at all, other than we know that he was the son of Pethuel, but we don't know anything about Pethuel, so that doesn't help us a whole lot. We do know with regard to the subject content, and we know with regard to other minor prophets who quote Joel, that he was one, apparently an early one, probably the earliest of any written prophet book that we have in the Bible. Now, yes, David was a prophet, but David did not write a book of prophecy, really. He wrote a lot of Psalms, but not a book of prophecy. So we believe that he was around the time of 830 years before Christ. That would have put him probably a young man at the time of, you want to call it Eliah, or do you like Elijah better? Anyway. He was probably a child at the time of Elijah, and then he would have been an adult during Elisha's time. He would have probably known Jonah, or at least known about Jonah, because that was a contemporary period. So he is prophesying to the southern kingdom, to Judah, but we see judgment already being forecast for Judah as well as, of course, as the last book we just studied, Hosea. That was all about the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And so we see him coming onto the scene here at a time when we will read a little later on that God sends this army of locusts to destroy Judah. What? Locusts are from the Lord? Well, that's what our study will say today, very definitely. So we see now that during that particular time, Judah was prospering. And during times of prosperity, we talked about that before, the pitfalls of prosperity. Be careful when you're really blessed by the Lord, because the tendency is to turn away from the Lord. The tendency is to take the credit for yourselves. And we see over and over again in the scripture where their heart was lifted up. Their heart was lifted up in pride. And in this case, Judah's heart was lifted up in pride. And because of their great prosperity, the great crops, the great grape harvest, drunkenness was the biggest sin in Judah at this time. So we're going to see a one-step program here that has never been equaled before. It breaks the drunkenness very quickly. You just remove all the wine throughout the country, and that's it, right? Hard to get a drink. So you're going to have a lot of DTs running around, I guess. I don't know. But at any rate, we see that these locusts, and by the way, there are, I think, at least known 90 different varieties of locusts. You know, anything God does or makes is so remarkable. I mean, whether you're looking at cucumbers or beetles or whatever it is, I mean, there's just so many varieties, right? We have four different kinds mentioned here in the study today. In the Old King James, they're mentioned with palmer wood and the various names, but in the New King James, they're more descriptive, and they're called the chewing locust and the consuming locust and the crawling locust and so forth. But these locusts come by the trillions. And we've had recorded in other locust plagues where the sun did not shine for 90 days. You couldn't see the sun clearly for 90 days because of so many locusts. And they finally die out because they eat everything that there's edible, and then they don't have any food, and they have to fly away or die or whatever. They reproduce, and they just strip everything bare. So they strip the green first because that's nutrient. They like that. But then they even eat the stubble, eat everything. And then they eat the bark off the trees, so your trees are all white. I remember growing up, we would have trees growing up in the fence rows on the farm, and it was hard to pull them out without leaving some roots in the ground, and then the roots would grow right back up again, you know. So, in fact, it grows really fast when you've got a good root system. I mean, you cut it off, then it grows right, almost as fast as you can cut it down. So what we do is carve the bark off. If you leave a couple of inches of barkless ring around a tree, it'll die. It doesn't get any moisture. It just, so once the tree dies, then it doesn't grow back, generally speaking. Depends on the breed. Trees have breeds. Anyway, whatever kind you call it. Some of them, we had these locust trees, we call them, with the big thorns on them. Those things, we used to cut them down and make posts out of them. And you put it in the ground. Later, here up at the top, leaves would come out. They would sprout branches. Now, how in the world that happens? Has no roots, has nothing. It's just vertical. But it would grow. So now you got to cut the thing down, because we use those posts basically to run the electric wire over things like this, and you didn't want branches because the branches would short out the wire. No, anyway, that you won't find that in the Bible, but probably with good reason. But here are these locusts, and good morning, Kyle. These locusts come in and they consume everything, and this great prosperity with the vats of wine overflowing and with the barns full of grain and full of produce, now all of a sudden is going to all disappear, and it's a catastrophe. I'm just wondering, this nation, you know, I've heard we only have 4-day food supply in our grocery chain. That if that would be interrupted in 4 days, you wouldn't be able to find any food anywhere. Now, that would be a disaster, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. And that's not that far-fetched, is it? How about our water supply? How about our power supply? I remember a few years ago, there during a storm, a branch of a tree fell on a power line. I think it was in Utah or Idaho, somewhere up in that area. And it triggered an ever-increasing set of shutoffs. Until the whole northwest part of the United States was without power. So it would not be that hard to interrupt our power here or whatever we have. So we sit here thinking everything is fine and give us, oh Lord, this day our daily bread. Well, I don't worry about that. I've got a pantry full of food and man, Ralph's over here. They've got, shelves full of food. It wouldn't take much to end all of that in a hurry. And that's what happened here with Judah. And they weren't paying any attention to the Lord. They were doing their sacrifices. But the sacrifices were all ritual and didn't mean anything. And they would go right out after sacrificing to God in the temple there in Jerusalem and in other places where they would worship in synagogues and things. And they'd go to the high places and they'd sacrifice to the false gods. So this is the backdrop. So here, Joel, good morning. How are you? However you want to pronounce it. Is sent, and he basically is going to have, I think, 3 general levels of purpose here that I think we can maybe identify as we go through this book. The first is to give practical application to the nation of Judah, practical application to the nation of Judah itself. The second is to introduce the day of the Lord. We'll get into that today. Partially, and we'll finish next time in the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a twofold prophecy. It's that particular time in Judah as a day of the Lord with all the difficulties because of the locust plague. And then Joel will be the first in the Bible to talk about the real day of the Lord. And what is the real day of the Lord? Well, as we talk about the days, let's just identify three different days of in the Bible, so we get it clear in our mind. There is a term in some translations, the day of man. What is the day of man? Well, that's where we are right now. That's where man is basically running his own life. That's where he's basically ruling the earth as he would rule it. And it's a disaster, but that's the day of man, right? Then there is the day of Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Bible quite a number of times, and that relates to the day of the rapture of the church, is what that relates to. So when we're talking about the day of the Lord here, we're not talking about the day of man, we're not talking about the day of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord is mentioned a lot of times in the Scripture, and other than, like in here, it's mentioning to that particular period of time. And many of the days in the Lord do have near-term fulfillment. But the basic fulfillment of the day of the Lord is yet future, right? When will that happen? I mean, when will that begin? When will the day of the Lord begin? It's not 24 hours, is it? It's a many, 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 many days. But when does the day of the Lord begin? Before that.
The start of the tribulation.
Beginning of the tribulation, I believe, and it will go, as Bob said, to the end of the millennium. So if you got 1,000 years, in our way of thinking, that's about 365,000 days, right? And then you add another 7 years on top of that, now you're up there, right? So the day of the Lord is a long time, but that relates basically to a period that's like a Hebrew day. Hebrew days start in the dark and end in the light. It's a beautiful thing. Our day started in the light and then in the dark. But and we're really aware of that now. The daylight saving is over. And I was hearing some radio commentators yesterday, and they were complaining we should leave daylight saving all year. And why don't we do that? And somebody said, well, you know, it's dark for the kids to go to school. Well, have them turn the lights on. Oh, really? Yeah. Go outside, turn the lights on, you know, so I can walk to school, right? But at any rate, we have much more darkness. But the day of the Lord starts with the darkness of the great tribulation. Tremendous darkness. That's when God's wrath will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But then it ends with the good news. It ends with Christ's return, and then he'll reign here for 1,000 years. So it starts out in darkness, but it ends in light. So the day of the Lord is an awful time, but it's also a good time. Depends on which part of it you're talking about. Okay, so Joel then is there to give application for the day of the Lord in a near term, and also the day of the Lord primarily in the future. And I think his purpose is to give application to you and I for the years of the locust. What years of locust can you look at in your life? When things were destroyed, possibly from the Lord, as this one is here, but it was from the Lord because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their drunkenness, because of their immorality. So you look at the days of the locust, and in verse 25 of chapter 2, we have that great promise. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is that God promises to restore the years of the locust. And there's a procedure for that that is directly applicable to you and I. So as we go through today's study, I hope you'll be able to relate the applications to your own life. Some of you may still be in the year of the locust right now, or maybe you can still painfully remember it and you don't think you've really ever come out of it totally. We want to read what the Bible says about what you do to comply with God's promise here that he will restore. He will not only just take you from this point on, but he will restore what was taken away. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We have an awesome, awesome God. So, we begin chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. I asked last night if anybody knew anything about where Joel came from, and nobody in that class knew anything about it. Of course, nobody else knows anything about it either, right? We don't know any more this morning than we did last night. I don't know where he came from, other than he was the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, you old guys. So if we have any old guys in here, listen up. But hear this, I'm listening, you elders, Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land, all you inhabitants of the land, not just to you sinners, but all of you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them this unbelievable thing that happened, and that is the total denuding of the land by the locusts. In verse 4, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Well, when you get done with all of that, you don't have anything left. As we'll see later on, even the fig trees have been debarked, is what the term is here. So the first application here in verse 5 is, awake, you drunkards. Awake, you drunkards. Drunkenness was a big, big sin at that time. There was so much alcoholism in it. I look at every time I see this, I think of Washington, D.C., right? I mean, there's more alcohol consumed in Washington, D.C. than any place on earth, I believe. And that's where the headquarters of our government is, you know. But awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it's been cut off from your mouth. Abstinence from the Lord, right? I don't know if any of you are experts in how many step program do we have? I don't even know. Oh, here we have one. But I mean, what is that? What's AA?
12
steps. Well, this is a one-step program here. You just eliminate all the wine. If you're a wine drinker, that's one way to stop drinking wine. It's been cut off from your mouth by the Lord. For a nation has come up against my hand. I think he's talking there basically about in the form of locusts. A nation has come up against my hand, strong and without teeth, although Babylon is going to come eventually and take Judah, as we know. And so there's a lot of similarities here in today's study between the locusts and between nations, between the locusts and between armies. And there's application here with Babylon as well, I believe. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has what? Laid waste my vine. So we're talking very clearly about locusts here, it would seem, because the locusts are the ones that have laid waste the vine, right? He's ruined my fig tree and stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So you know what a tree looks like without any bark on it. It's white. These are white trees. They're going to be dead. They're going to die. So next thing here is to lament or cry. Lament. Like a virgin girded with sackcloth, like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth, she's yearning for a husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. There's no more sacrifice material. There's no more meat. There's no more wine. Now, they were going crazy these days with drink offerings. They were pouring wine on everything because that was the way they were doing it. But now there's no grain offering, there's no drink offering. The grain's gone, the drink's gone. They've been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, they can't make their sacrifices. Now they were going through the motions even though they didn't really have their heart in it. Now they can't even do that. There's no way they can do sacrifices. They don't have any sacrifice things to sacrifice. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted, the land mourns. For the new grain, or not the new grain, but the grain is ruined and the new wine is dried up. The oil fails. I believe that's the olive oil. The olive trees are dead as well. So here's this agricultural society that's just zapped out, just wiped out. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers. You don't have anything to dress anymore. They're all dead. The wheat and the barley, the harvest of the field has perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, and the trees of the field are withered. And obviously what's going to follow next is the joy. Surely joy is withered away from the sons of men. Now, I contend that for most of us, maybe every one of us, if we're in seasons of the years of the locusts in our life, our joy has left us. We don't have any joy in the Lord anymore. We really don't have a close contact with the Lord anymore. and we're just living for ourselves, and we're going nowhere but down. So we'll read about how to turn that around here in just a minute. But surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Now to mourn for the land, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. So priests, you're going to be crying your eyes out. Wail, you ministers before, or wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth. I don't know if any of you have ever had sackcloth. I never have. It doesn't sound like a particularly comfortable thing to be in, does it? You know, sleep with sackcloth, right? So lie all night in sackcloth. There's nothing. All you can do now is pray, people. There's nothing else to do. You who minister to my God for the grain offering and the drink offering are what? Withheld from the house of your God. So they can't offer sacrifices anymore. God has taken them away from them. So what do? Well, have a fast. That's a good thing to do, right? There's no food. Let's just fast, right? Consecrate a fast or set it apart for the Lord. Call a sacred assembly. So gather the people together. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land where? Into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Boy, wouldn't that be great if this country would have all of the believers in this country would all come to the house of the Lord and just cry out to the Lord. Man, what a difference that would make. We could throw away all our picketing signs. We could throw away all of our harsh letters to the government. We could stop murmuring, probably. But this is what the prescription was here at that time. Get everybody fasting, which is not too hard because they didn't have any food anyway. But get everybody to go to the house of the Lord and cry out to the Lord. So if you're in a period of any locus in your life, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Very similar, of course, to 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and pray to me, I will hear their voice and I will heal their land. But how far are we from, number one, crying out to the Lord? How far are we from turning away from our wickedness? Long way, aren't we? And yet at the end of every presidential speech, it's God bless America, you know. Boy, talk about hypocrisy. Now, we don't want you in our courtrooms. We don't want you in our government. We certainly don't want you in our military now. No. We can't have anything about Jesus in the military. I mean, God forbid that we would have God helping us in battle. I mean, you know, that's just, can you imagine the ludicrousy of that? You see, Israel going to battle, their battles were always won by the Lord. And here our approach is not different really than others today as well, relying on flesh and the arm of this man. But we want to make sure we don't have Jesus Christ in our defense, in our military at all, right?
Yeah.
The chaplaincy program is just such disarray right now. Equal time, equal things given to the Muslims. And I mean, it's just so twisted. Because we have put God out, and he's not the one we cry to anymore. We cry to God, but not to the one true and living God. We're crying to every God that ever has been around, right?
Yeah.
So, verse 17, the seed shrivels under the clods. There's no rain. There's no germination. Storehouses are in shambles. There's nothing in them. Barns are broken down. I don't know how many of you grew up in or spent time like in the Midwest and all, but you can drive by and see a lot of farms. They used to be little farms, and now the little farms can't make it anymore, so they become bigger farms. But there's these little farm spreads around there, and there's the old barns that are falling down and roof caving in and that kind of thing. A very common sight, actually. And here's the same thing happening. It says, barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. So, of course, we have the livestock here groaning without food. The herds of cattle are restless. They're looking for pasture. Restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Now, a sheep will find food when there is none. But there's none here to be found. So they're even suffering. O Lord, O Yahweh, to you I cry out. So here The prophet is crying out to the Lord and giving application to Judah. Cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. The locusts were typically referred to as the burning of fire, because when a big fire goes through an area, it just, you know, kind of destroys everything. And when it's done, I mean, it just burned out. And that's the same thing that would happen after the locusts went through. It was just burned out. A flame has burned all the trees of the field. Well, of course, that flame is the locust. It wasn't necessarily a combustible fire. It's the locusts have eaten all the bark off the trees. And the beasts of the field also cry out to you. But this is a prayer here, really. I cry out to you, for the fire has devoured the open pastures. A flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you. For the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. So this is the desolation now of the locusts, as we can see in Judah, in the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now we'll go moving on into the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now we had that term given to us back down here in verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the... Did I skip over that before? Did I do that? I can't even remember doing that. But at any rate, we had the day of the Lord first in verse 15, and now we have it in really the future tense, I believe. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Of course, we're talking now about Jerusalem, Mount Zion in Jerusalem, the holy mountain, the sides of the north. For the day of the Lord, there's a term again, that's used five times in this book. That term is used five times in this book, and it's introduced to us in this book. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess. That's the way it will begin. A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been. Nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. Now, some people think they're talking about Babylon here, and it could be, and others think they're talking about Armageddon here. Now, the huge, and others also think it could be even that there's two big battles that we believe are coming. One, we call the Valley of the Passengers. That's where we believe Russia, those from the north, will come and attempt to take Israel, and we kind of see that happening now as the alliances are being made, it seems to me, preparation to that. And they will come, and God will take them, it says, and put hooks in their jaws and lead them out in total defeat. So that's a big force, because it'll have everybody basically from the north of Israel, and that's all of Russia, all of the Caucasus, all of the Muslim states primarily in that area would come against Israel. So it may mean that, or it may mean Armageddon. Armageddon, of course, would be probably the biggest of assembly of forces ever. That's when the Antichrist's forces will come against Israel in the end of the Great Tribulation. So a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generation. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. A land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Now, we have the imagery here of battle. We have the imagery of attacking army, but we will also have it looked as though as locusts. Very amazing. And I'm going to read in just a moment a passage from Revelation 9 where we will see, well, in fact, I already brought it up. Let's just turn there now. And then as we go through today's study, notice what the parallels are. Now, Revelation chapter 9 is during the Great Tribulation. This is obviously after the church has been raptured out. And this is when the judgments start to be poured out on the earth. This is now the fifth trumpet. There have been four preceding to this. This is one called the locusts from the bottomless pit. So this particular judgment is actually termed the locusts coming from the bottomless pit. Now, these are amazing locusts. They are basically demonic, I believe, in nature. I don't think that they really have an awful lot to do with the locusts that have been in the days of Joel, because the days of Joel, these locusts were from the Lord, but they were really animals which would eat and so forth. But you'll notice these locusts are amazing in that they are restricted. And, of course, any demonic activity is always under the control of the Lord. And there's always a restriction on Satan. He can't just do what he wants. We see that in the book of Job, for example. But he's limited. So let's just read to chapter 9 here. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, to the abuso. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Anybody here been bitten by a scorpion? No? Good. That's good. I'm going to have a testimony. I don't think anybody lived. No. We don't have any live ones anymore. And as the scorpions of the earth have power, they were commanded not to, listen to this, not to harm the grass. Now, a natural locust, that's what he would do, is eat the grass, right? But these were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. Very unusual, isn't it? But only, who do they harm? Men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That's interesting, isn't it? And they were not given authority to kill them, so they didn't have the latitude to kill them, but the people wished they would have, but to torment them for 5 months. How would you like to be stung for 5 months? You'd like to end your life, but you can't. Boy, this is torture, I tell you. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So the suicide business is not going to do so well in that particularly five-month period, is it? Although they would like to kill themselves, they can't. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And keep that in mind as we read today's study. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Now, this is all imagery. There's a lot of likes in here. It's not that they were the faces of men, but they were like the faces of men. And this word like is in here over and over again. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots. Remember that. With many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. So that's the account of the Great Tribulation with the locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. So now, as we go back here again to the study here, and we read that in the Day of the Lord description here, it's saying it's like a fire comes before. It's like before them is the Garden of Eden and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Now listen to this. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses. We just read that, right? Like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots. We just read that. Over mountaintops they leap. Like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. And I understand the hordes of locusts, trillions of them, do sound like chariots. They sound like an oncoming army. Before them, the people writhe in pain. We just read about that 5 months. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. Now we're talking about the locusts again, I believe. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. Proverbs 30. What does Proverbs 30 say? Proverbs 30, verse 27, I think it is. Proverbs 30, 27. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. That's the locusts. Amazing, huh? I think about trillions of locusts not running into each other, staying in rank and all, and then I think about driving on the street out here. With just relatively few people, and we can't stay in ranks, can we? And it says here, they do not push one another. Now, that scripture didn't make it into Asia, I'll tell you, because if you go to Asia, somebody's always pushing you. Somebody always has their arm in the small of your back. And I mean, it drives me crazy until I'm used to it, because it's, what are you doing back there, you know? And if you try to give somebody clearance in front of you, maybe this much, about this much, somebody cuts in front of you. It's cut right in front of you. You just stand there, one after the other, cuts in front of you. And if you're in a line to get tickets and you're getting close to the departure, it doesn't matter where you're first in line or 40th in line, you can't get there because they come in from the side. And I mean, they're just pushing. I don't even mean to pick on Asia, any place where there's lots of people, but there's a lot of people in Asia. I mean, you know, there's 4 billion people in Asia, so they need to kind of push to get those few airline tickets, you know, because that's the way it is. But here we have, they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. So these locusts cannot be killed. That's amazing, isn't it? Of course, they're demonic, I believe. And as a result of that, they are not in the same material and so forth that we're used to. They are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. So this is the Great Tribulation, I believe, the Day of the Lord, and it's impacting the whole earth. It's not just going, in this case here, we see Judah was attacked, but the Great Tribulation will be worldwide, where Christ is coming against, or where the Lord's wrath is coming against a Christ-rejecting world. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? In the Olivet Discourse, what did Jesus say in Matthew 24:22? Matthew, I'll read it. It's just a verse. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 24:22, Jesus said exactly the same thing. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That's that five-month period we're talking about, and generally speaking about the day of the Lord in general at that time. Okay, now what do we do? We got all these problems. We got the day of the Lord upon us, and here we are in Judah with all this desolation, and yet we're going to be building up to, in a few more verses here, down in verse 25, we're going to be building up to a promise of the Lord restoring the day of the locusts. And I propose this is the same thing that you need to do in your life that we're going to be seeing here in the Scriptures. The first thing is a call to repentance, repentance, repentance. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me. What is repentance? It's a military term meaning turn from and to turn to. You're in sin going the right direction. You repent, you turn around and go the other direction. You turn from your sin and you turn to the Lord. And this is the instruction here that Joel is giving us and giving the children of Israel. Turn to me with a little bit of your heart. Turn to me half-hearted. Is that what it says? When you repent, are you repenting wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? Is your repentance something like this? Well, Lord, I agree I sin a little bit. And, I don't love, Pat and Richard as much as I should. When in reality, I can't stand their guts. I hate them. And, I'm lying all the time. Well, Lord, I have, I like to kind of tell good stories, but it's not really my fault because, it's because of what this person did or that person did. And you understand, Lord, that I guess I should confess, but I really don't think it's that bad. It's okay, right? Now, maybe that's a little bit overdramatic, but that's the way I think too many of us repent, that we don't really have a clue how much of a stench in God's nostrils our sin is. It's hard to recognize what God paid for my sin, every one of my sins, what you took on the cross, Lord, for my sin, and my casualness toward it, my casualness towards continuing to sin. And he leaves us in these bodies that will sin until we get a glorified body. And we can say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I am saved. But every time I sin, it separates me from the Lord. Every time I sin, there's consequences for that sin. Not eternal separation from him consequences, but there's consequences from the sin. And I can't escape those. And so, we are to repent. And we're to turn to him with our whole heart, with what? Fasting, weeping, mourning. Fasting, weeping, mourning. What does that mean? Now we're getting into confession, because confession means to say it another way, basically, is what confession means. And in this case, it means to say it God's way. I want to confess my sin the way God sees it. And that requires brokenness, because I can't see my sin the way God sees us if I'm sitting on my heart and my horse of pride, right? You have to understand, Lord, I'm special. I don't really fit this Bible because I've got a special situation here. No, I don't have a special situation here. Now, I think I mentioned last week, in this culture, we have become so far down the road on victimization that nobody has any responsibility on anything. It's either the government's fault, or it's my neighbor's fault, or it's my grandfather's fault, or my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's not me. And I'm going to get counseling, and so everything's going to be fine. Isn't that the way it is? We get football players beating up their wives or whatever, and, oh, I can't help it. It's just the way I am. And you know, I'm getting counseling now, and I apologize for, oh, that's fine. Everything's fine. You just go ahead and play and, you know, earn your bucks. Isn't that the way it is? Everything in the Scripture about the law, basically, as we talked about when we were in Leviticus in Hebrews and other places, personal responsibility. God is huge on personal responsibility. How are you going to be saved? It's not going to be saved by anybody else. It's going to be saved by you. And when you come to confession and repentance, if you're not honest with the Lord and saying, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, forgive me, you're just wasting your time. You're not really confessing. You're not really repenting. So here, turn to me with all your heart, weeping, fasting, mourning. This is a brokenness. This is a picture of brokenness. This is a picture of no pride left. No, I'm really super. No, we see the wretchedness of our hearts here. And then, rend your heart and not your garments. Now, this is more time-sensitive in a way than it is today, because in the Old Testament times, anytime there was some mourning or sadness going on, you'd tear your clothes. You'd hear some bad news. You'd show your great mourning. You'd tear your clothes. But God says, I don't want you to tear your clothes. Tear your heart. Tear your heart. Tear your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. And then return. 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 The days of the locusts are always accompanied by separation from the Lord. We've always drifted away from the Lord. And he is saying, repent, confess, turn to me. Turn to the Lord your God. And he'll never forgive you. Is that what it says? No, it says, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. What an awesome God we have. And if we don't get anything else out of this study today, I just pray you'll get a more profound awareness of the awesomeness of God and his willingness to forgive us, his willingness to be merciful, his willingness to bless us and to love us, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent? That was kind of an idiom in the Old Testament that they would often say when they would pray for forgiveness, particularly at the national level. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord, for the Lord your God. So that's the first thing, repentance, repentance, repentance. So you want to come out of the years of the locust? repent. Get right before the Lord. One of the great times of doing that, I think, is when we come to the table, when we prepare to come to the table. And when you come before the Lord and strip yourself bare, and you say, Lord, reveal to me things that are in my heart that need to come out. Yeah, I know I'm saved. I know I'm forgiven of this sin because I know I confessed it to you before and you forgave me and I believe that. But there's still some stuff here. There's still some bitterness here. There's still some residual feelings here that need to come out. And bring those out before the Lord. Bring them to Him. May they not come out to somebody else. I heard this story earlier in the week. It was a true story. I didn't know the people, but I was told by people who did that a daughter was with her Alzheimer-ridden mother at one point, and the mother just starts off swearing at her and cussing her out and telling her how much she hated her and what an abomination she was and just on and on and on and on. And the daughter was just shocked. She couldn't believe that that could ever come from her mother's lips. But something was in there, and now it's coming out. You don't want it to come out. You know, God forbid you get Alzheimer's. You tell those you love what you really think about them. The point is, when you confess before the Lord and when you come before the Lord, bring these things to Him. That all of this now is the opposite of murmuring. The opposite of confession, the opposite of repentance, the opposite of coming out of your years of the locust is the complaining and murmuring. And remember the year of the locust right here. It was sent by the Lord. So when you come against the year of the locust in your life, you're coming against something that the Lord has either sent you or allowed for sure, and you're coming against Him. So if you want to murmur, murmur to Him, but don't murmur to others. Don't tell Him what a rotten deal you got. Don't tell Him how, you know, you're worse off than everybody else. And, you know, you just can't win. You always get the short end of the stick and blah, 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 blah. No. It may seem like that, but don't forget Romans 8:28 is still in my Bible. I think it's probably in yours. It doesn't say all things work together for good for everybody else but me. Does it? Do you have a translation that says that? No, all things work together for good for those who are the Lord's, who are called to His purpose, who follow His plan. And He will bring good out of everything. Now that seems hard to believe, but if you look back in your life, you can see that happen over and over and over and over and over. And I can often see the greater the problem, the greater the concern, the greater, you know, Lord, I know that You took me through another thing, but this is bigger than all of those, and I just can't imagine that there's any way out here. And then you look back, and the bigger the problem, the greater the miracle, isn't it? And He is just so awesome. So, turn to the Lord. Repent. That's the first thing. Secondly, here is to gather with the body of Christ. Judah was told to regather, and we're told to regather. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify or set apart the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. This is everybody, regardless of what stage you're in, if you're on your honeymoon or wherever else, you need to turn to the Lord. You need to gather with the body of Christ. There's no Lone Rangers. There's no place for the Lone Ranger in God's economy. He's made us to be part of the body of Christ. We need to gather with the body of Christ. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, praying for the people. Do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? May your witness not give enemies of God that opportunity. You know, that was one of the big deals with David's sin with Bathsheba, right? Because the Lord has forgiven your sin, but now you've given the enemy opportunity to come against, because you're God's man, and look what you've done. So we don't want to give people opportunity to say, where is their God, where is my God, by our conduct or our wrongful conduct. Now notice the promise, the land refreshed. Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to his people. Now here we're getting into the restoration. Behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far away from you the northern army. Some think they're talking about Sennacherib when, you know, 185,000 soldiers were killed of the Assyrians. Maybe that's what it is, I don't know. Or maybe it is even on into the end times of where this army from the north and Russia and all that will come in, I'm not sure. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away in a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea. And his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. So there's going to be the situation there of much death, and it's going to be, of course, a smelly thing. Now the third thing. First thing was repent and confess. Second thing was gather with the body. Now the third thing is what? It's another R. Repent, regather, and rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Is rejoicing a term that would be commonly used in describing you? Are you a man or woman who is constantly rejoicing in the Lord? Well, this is what the third requirement is here for the restoration of the years of the locust. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. Now again, as I mentioned a while ago, one of the things that will be missing in your life is if you're suffering from the years of the locust will be joy. You won't have joy in the Lord. But here, rejoice. For the Lord has done marvelous things. But now this is before he's done them. We're to rejoice in faith. Hebrews says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you're rejoicing what God is going to do, although he hasn't done it yet. There aren't any crops yet. The productivity hasn't been restored yet, but you're already rejoicing. Remember Habakkuk, we'll get to him later. You know, he's jumping up and spinning around. Because although everything is shot, the stalls are empty, the fields are devoid of any food, he's rejoicing in the Lord. And what do we read? Rejoice in the Lord. The Bible never tells us to rejoice in circumstances. At least I don't think so. I can't find a place where it says rejoice in circumstances. Because circumstances are not something you rejoice in. You rejoice in the Lord, who through the circumstances will work and who will bring you into this Romans 8:28, all things working together for good. May take time, may take a lot of time. It may even take time beyond your life here on earth. You may not see the true fruits of everything the Lord's going to do until years later. I told the story, I don't know if it was yesterday or whenever it was, but I was just reading Psalm 44 the other day and just dwelling on it. It's a sad psalm. It's a downer psalm. Most psalms start somewhere and go down, and then they come up at the end, right? In victory. This psalm goes down, never does come up. It's like, you know, where's the end of it, right? But it starts off great. They're praising. It's a victorious, actual kind of psalm praying for victory. And it starts off the first few verses, Israel's praising the Lord for blessing our fathers with victory. Great. And then the next few verses, and Lord, we stand here in faith, knowing that you will deliver us in this battle. Sounds good. Next few verses. Lord, we're getting our behinds whipped. We're being carried off as captives. We've lost the battle. Hell, what's happened? And then the next few stanzas are, why? We've done everything right. We prayed. We did this. We did all that. Why, Lord, why? And then the last few stanzas is like, please, please, please. And it ends. And you think, my, how sad that is. That was written about 1,000 years before Christ, but now you go forward to the time of Apostle Paul, about 1,060 years later. He quotes that very verse out of Psalm 44, right in the promises of Romans 8 there. For we are all killed like sheep all day long. And here we see the answer to that prayer 1,000 years later. And it goes on, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And so God answered that prayer. God answers these prayers, but in some cases it may be 1,000 years before the answer to that prayer. But that's what? How many days in the Lord's sight is 1,000 years? That's only a day. Can you wait a day, Lord? So we see here then, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Rejoice, again I say rejoice. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. This is coming. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully and will cause the rain to come down on you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, that is so important for the dry farming methods they used in Israel. The fall rains would soften up the clods so that you could do the plowing and the seeding, and then the spring rains would be the rains that would be providing the moisture for the productivity and for the maturing of the fruit and so forth. And if you had the latter rains, you had good crops. If you didn't have the latter rains, you wouldn't. But here, he will cause the rain to come down on you, the former and the latter. And the result, the threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And here's the promise. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you.
Wow.
Where did the locusts come from? Came from the Lord. And I know in my life I had a significant period of years of the locust, and I know that it was the best thing that ever happened to me. But boy, it's surely not any fun going through that time, I tell you. But boy, has he restored it, not just gotten me out of debt where I was at that point in time, but restored all of the things that were taken away before, really. He is so good, so awesome. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God. Keep remembering that when good things happen, when he restores the years of the locust, don't get lifted up in pride. You go right back in the years of the locust again, you know. Give him the glory, give him the credit. It's not us. It's praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Has he dealt wondrously with you or not? Can you rejoice in one great, great, great fact that your name is written in the book of life?
Amen.
If you believe that, can you go around with a long face all day long and say, ooh, things are really tough? Yeah, they're tough, but you're not in heaven yet. But keep your eyes on eternal life. Keep your eyes on the fact that your name is written in the book of life, right? And rejoice, 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 rejoice at what he's done for us. And the worst thing you could ever go through isn't going to change what he's done for you one bit. Praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So can you say without reservation that he is the Lord your God?
Amen.
Can you praise his name wondrously for who he is and what he has done? Can you rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life? Father, we thank you for the study today, and Lord, we just want to be people who repent and confess our sins before you. We want to stand on the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we want to rejoice. We want to be gathering with the body of Christ. We want to be reaching out to those who are going through the years of the locust, or those who are having a difficult time. Lord, maybe they've got cancer in their body, or maybe all kinds of physical problems, and the pain is so great it's just really hard to even think about you at all. And yet, Lord, you're going to see us all through, and we need to rejoice in that. We need to rejoice that our names are written in the book of life, and you are God, and we can cry out, you are our God, and we are your children. And we will never be put to shame, as we read twice in this last couple of verses here in today's study. Bless the ones who came this morning, Lord, and whoever's going through the years of the locust right now, Lord, I pray that they would heed these words in this lesson today. And those who aren't, may we pray for those who are. So bless and guide, and we just want more people to have their names written in the book of life. So help us to represent you today in the way that you would have us, with joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.